This morning, in my quiet time, something popped out of me, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. And it just jumped out, and I thought, Lord, that's really not germane to what I've been studying in the Word the last few weeks, or the emphasis in the Word. But I tell you, it had a rhema. And interestingly enough, I've been preaching a lot about rhema. And rhema, on Sundays, we've been talking about rhema is the quickened or the living word, the anointed word. And sometimes I'll read scripture, and then, do you not find this true as well? That you read along, and something pops out, and it just really grabs you and ministers peace and encouragement, right? It's a rhema. It's a living word. Well, this jumped out, and it was 1 Corinthians 15:56. And I have another Bible that's similar to this one, the same layout. It's the one I use at home. And in that one, I had put a whole lot more notes in it than this one. The later Bibles I have the same Bible I've had for 36 years, the same layout. The early ones, I scribbled every single page. And over the years, I have less and less notes. Well, that was my last one back from the early 80s. And I had a notation under 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 in that Bible, of the Greek. And I really need to notate in my Bible more often, because sometimes when we read in certain versions, and I like King James, looking at the Greek meaning of a certain word really gives a lot of strength and meaning to it. And the verse is 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. Now King James reads, and the strength of sin is the law. And is that how your versions read? The what? What version's in? Holman's version? I thought that was a margarine. Oh. It says power? Anybody else? It's power. Well, you want to know the truth? The word in the Greek there is dunamis. And dunamis in the New Testament is the word for dunamis, is the word for power. Acts 1:8 says, but wait in Jerusalem until you be dued with power. Dunamis. Okay. Now, let me tell you about that Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S is the transliteration. It's found many, many times in the New Testament, the word dunamis. And it always relates to a supernatural explosive power. And it's exactly the word we get, you ready, dynamite from. Think about the word dynamite and the word dunamis. Is there a similarity? The word dynamite has its root, or the word dynamic, or dynamo, right? All those speak of what? Tremendous, empowered, forceful, assertive, explosive. That's what the Greek word dunamis means. A dynamic power. A living, a thrusting, an explosive power. Now here's the thing. This is what quickened me this morning when I read that. There's so much emphasis in the New Testament on the Holy Ghost power of dunamis. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive dunamis after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. By the way, you know the only place in the Bible of God's picture of a church meeting is Acts 2. Acts 2 is God's estimation of how church ought to be. What happened? They came together. They were in one accord, right? Singing, praising. And the God showed up, and what did he do? Knocked them all down, moved in great power, signs and wonders, people got saved, and birthed the work. That's God's. But it was a demonstration of power, and Jesus said, after the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive this power. And there's all these passages, it's amazing, throughout the New Testament that refer to the Holy Spirit and power. How Jesus, Acts 10:38, went about anointed of God in ministering in the Holy Ghost and power, healing all the oppressed of the devil. We looked at that last week, Acts 10:38. Holy Ghost and power, dunamis power. But what struck me this morning when I read this passage is it says the power of sin is the law. I went, whoa, I've never thought of it on the other side. There is an opposing power. And it's interesting, you know where it says in 2 Corinthians 12, for in my weakness his strength is made perfect? Remember that verse? Did you know that's dunamis right there? In my weakness is his dynamite power made perfect. So there's a dynamic, powerful, explosive power that's inherent in us by the power of the Holy Ghost in our weakness. I'll give you a perfect example of how the weakness works in the power. Yesterday, Sherry and Bo and I did a TV production. Bo's a producer. Sherry's a camera person. And they were up there. We do this every month or so. We produce two TV shows down at the studio. And I dutifully show up about 11 o'clock. The talent shows up. You know. I come in. Sherry's there. She's ready to, you know, brush on makeup. You know, I'm kidding. Anyway, so it's just Sherry and Ann. She's usually there eating her M&Ms and drinking a Diet Coke by the time I show up. Well, when I showed up this time, I was mad. I was PO'd. I mean, I came in. Well, it turned out, I don't want to go into detail, but I got snagged coming off of I-45, doggone off the feeder. It was one of those radar guys. Got me, man. And Sherry said, I had just flown down off that thing, man. And I mean, he's like little spiders, you know. They come out and got me. Got a ticket. And I was mad. I even tried to reason with the guy. No, I told him. He came up, the officer came up. I said, sir, I have not given you this authority. No, I didn't say that. Always take your sunglasses off, by the way. I learned that years ago. Don't sit there with your sunglasses on when the cop's writing your ticket. Anyway, so I come in, I'm mad. And there was other stuff going on. Then, you know, it seemed like officer says, well, do you have a license and your insurance? So I pull the insurance card out. Sure enough, dude, it expired a week ago. So then I think my stupid insurance agent, well, turns out, I will get to the office later, he had sent me it. I put it in the file. It was there. Okay. But, so I'm really mad. So I was just frustrated. And then we sit down to do the TV show, and the air conditioner's not working. Dude, this is yesterday, what, about noon, and it's hot in this room, and there's lights. I mean, just this bank of lights. We do produce on the TV show, and it's sweating hot, so then we have to hook up a fan. And Bo was trying to hook up the fan, and it wasn't to my perfection, and he finally set it right on the table in front of me. And okay, I finally said, all right, forgive me. I mean, I have to preach the word here. Yes. Well, I was going to preach on forgiveness, remember? That was my sermon. And the second one was on why you need deliverance. That was the two sermons. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When I humble myself, let me tell you what. The power of God came. There was a powerful anointing. I mean, I can tell when I was doing those TV shows, it was totally fluid. And there is demons. I mean, wacko demons in that building. In fact, Sherry was coming around the corner. There was some Buddhist guy. Was he worshiping Buddha? Right across the hall, doing some weird demon. I mean, they have occultic, demonic, perverted, witchcrafty, Ku Klux Klan-y type things in that room. And then we come in. And you know what I can tell you is, when I was weak, the power came. See, because I was out of it. And I remember thinking, I bobbed my head and said, Jesus, you're going to have to show up. I am P.O.'d. Rah! And you know when he showed up? God's power made perfect in our weakness, right? But the point that spoke to me this morning is a phenomenal thing in 1 Corinthians 15:56, that the power of sin is the law. And there's something we need to understand here. The dynamite power of sin is the law. Sin has a power, a dynamic, a explosive power in our life. Sin does. You don't think about that. But it can have a power. Has anyone ever been confronted with the power of sin? One person. Well, we'll pray for you, brother. Sheesh. You want to come up here and give details? Sheesh. See, this whole sermon is just to smoke out them sinner kind. I think James is sitting there. He's got some power of sin on his life. Come on. You've wrestled with that, haven't you? In the former past, way back area. Yeah. The truth is, guys, sin has a power. And if you don't believe that, you're ignorant. Okay. There's a power to sin. How many know you can't give the devil an inch? He's going to take 14 yards. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we don't fight as one that beats the air. You know, you don't get in a boxing match with blindfolds on. Right? So we need to see our enemy and understand that the enemy comes, and he comes empowered certain ways to overcome us. But this scripture gives us the understanding of what empowers sin. And what is it? What is it that empowers sin? It's right there in the verse. The strength of sin is the law. Now, what does he mean? The power of sin is the law. Well, it's interesting enough, but Paul actually develops the truth. Turn back to Romans 7. Let's dig this out a bit. And he says in verse 12, wherefore the law, look at this, is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Now, would you agree? Psalm 19 said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are clean. Y'all familiar with those verses? Psalm 119 is all about the law and the statutes of God. It's holy. It's pure. It reflects the standard of perfection of God. He says, was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that I might appear sin, working death to me by that which is good, that sin by the law might become exceedingly sinful. Now look at this. Sin by the law becomes exceedingly sinful. See how the law empowers sin. But because of, in other words, he goes on to say, I was born once without the law. But when the law came, I realized that I fell horribly short of it. Okay, and it became oppressive to me because I realized I couldn't attain unto it. In fact, all the subsequent verses in Romans 7, we're not going to go into them tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. Those next verses in Romans 7 from there on down, if you can ever read those in the Amplified Bible or in the Message or one of the more, okay, it's amazing revelation of the struggle we go through all the time. Of the struggle of trying to attain and coming up against this wall of this reality of the power of sin. In fact, he even ends up in Romans 7 said, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at verse 24. Who shall deliver me? He had assaulted and realized this thing is so powerful, it's far bigger than him. He was coming against the dunamis power, the dynamite power of sin. Sin has power. Am I right? Sin also operates deceptively. Sometimes we're not cognizant of the power that sin has over us. We're deceived. That's why he says in Hebrews 3, harden not your heart while it's called today, lest any of you be, come hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the deceptions of sin is to not understand its power over us and its proximity. Now the problem is the demonic activity. The demonic operates through sin. See, it's when we sin or engaging any kind of unlawful behavior, rebellion or pride or resistance to the Holy Spirit. You know, the word sin literally means missing the mark. When we sin, we give ground to the devil and it opens door to the demonic. And the demonic's goal is to exacerbate it and basically get us to the point where we've compromised and allow it to operate. So the message here is the strength of sin is the law. If the law empowers sin, let's talk about how that works. Romans 6, flip it back a bit, we'll tell you, show you how it works. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. What? Now this tells us exactly how it works. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. Do you see how that ties in? The strength of sin, the power of sin is when you're under the law. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. Why? Well, you're under grace. So what empowers sin? What is the law in a practical sense? What is the law to you? I would submit the law is trying to achieve righteousness in your own strength. The law is trying to gain favor with God based upon what you're doing. Who you are, what you've been doing. It's very subtle. It's an attitude we have of believing that we're in God's favor because of our behavior. That the favor is a result of the behavior. Now we can all fall into that trap because we grew up into that. Isn't it true that when you behaved a certain way, you obtained favor from your parents? And when you behaved another way, maybe you came into their disfavor. So we begin to see that the Lord, we somehow believe the Lord is like that. that I've got to be good. I've got to walk in some kind of self-attained righteousness with the Lord to obtain His favor. When I've got His favor, when He showed me His favor, it's because I've been good. And when His favor is removed, it's because I've been bad. How many of y'all struggle on those lines? And maybe your relationship with the Lord is predicated upon how you've been. Is that a daily struggle? The power, the strength of sin, 1 Corinthians 15, is the law. So, in fact, let's turn to Psalm 125, verse 3. Y'all there? King James read, the rod, look at this carefully, the rod of the wicked. Is that how your versions read? The scepter of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Now, King James, listen carefully. Otherwise, lest the righteous would put forth their hands into iniquity. Is that how your versions imply? The rod or the scepter of the wicked will not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Now, what is the rod of the wicked? In other words, the scepter, the jurisdiction, the rule, the oversight, the submission to the wicked. When we are submitted under the jurisdiction of the wicked, guess what? Our hands in iniquity. Yesterday he said the rod of the wicked is not upon the lot of the righteous. There, otherwise, they would. The inference is, when you're under the jurisdiction of the wicked, dude, you'll drink iniquity like a man drinks water. And that's what Job says. Job said, does not man drink iniquity like a man drinks water? That iniquity is the default of our lives. Sin, rebellion, pride, self-righteousness, hardness, indulgences, whatever. We default to it. Why? Because it's the issue is to whom we're submitted, the authority, the jurisdiction we're under. And we're operating under the jurisdiction of the rod of the wicked. Our hands are stuck in iniquity. We're stuck in sin. See, there's really two issues, and Watchman Nee brings this out in his book, Normal Christian Life. It's interesting. There's really a difference between sin and sins. Did y'all know that? That the blood of Jesus is for sins, but the cross of Christ is for sin. See, if we confess, if we commit sins, the blood of Jesus washes away. Am I right? But there's this understanding in the New Testament that when we're crucified with Christ, when we deny ourselves, the body of sin dies. Sin has no dominion over you, he says in Romans 6. So sin has no power. The principle of sin, the law of sin, has no power on you when you're crucified. So, but the question is, you've got to deal with the issue, the principle of sin. Otherwise, you're forever going to be dealing with sins. The analogy gave in the book was, let's say you had a country where they wanted to get rid of alcoholism and liquor. You can do one of two things. You can go down on a weekly basis to all the distribution outlets of liquor, you know, stores and liquor stores, and smash the bottles week after week after week. Or you can go to the factory where they produce the liquor and burn it down. Now, which of the two would have the lasting effect? If you went to the factory and burned down the liquor factory, would the store shelves be filled with liquor? No. Because you dealt with sin. Well, the problem is, we're forever dealing with sins. And we never deal with sin. We never go to the source problem. And the source problem really is a principle of sin that empowers the devil. It has to do with to whom it's submitted. It really has to do with the authority you're under. It really boils down to that. That's what he says here. The strength of sin is the law. Satan operates through the law. I don't understand how that works, but where the law is, you're in his jurisdiction. Okay? The law is holy, just, and good. But with that which is holy and just and good, because of sin in me, the law causes sin to be exceedingly sinful. That's what he says. So the law, even though it's holy, just, and good, the enemy can work in it because it's through the law he can inflame it and get us to strive under it, and we fall into his trap. And we really see the roots of this right in the beginning. He told Adam and Eve, to not go by a certain tree. Right? And what was the name of the tree? The tree of the knowledge of... All right. Which is another way of saying the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. Good and evil. Would you agree with me? So he says, Adam, you can eat of all the trees, but don't feed on the tree of right and wrong. Don't go there. Don't mess with that tree. It's going to mess with your mind. See, before Adam fed on the tree of right and wrong, he had an exceeding power in who he was, in his personality. He had expansive mental capacity. He was able to name all the animals. In fact, I read something recently in the Hebrew idiom. It really, what it implies naming the animals was labeling them according to the characteristics of who they were. It wasn't just some polite name. It was literally understanding what and who they were. And because in the Hebrew mind, to name something was to embody it with a reference of its nature. And that's what Adam did with all the animals. I mean, what else would you call an elephant? And a worm? I mean, the word worm, it belongs down there. An eagle belongs up there. Am I right? But he said, don't go by that tree, Adam. Trust me on this. You don't want to go there. But what was hanging out around the tree? There was something hanging out around that corner of the garden. Now, why would he hang out on that tree and not any other? Because that's where the strength of sin is what? The law. That's where they dangle. That's where they hang. The little demons hang around where there's legalism, where there's mandate, where there's, I've got to do this to be pleasing to God. And you know, legalism can take extremes all the way down to very minor. You know, there are some denominations that are extremely legalistic. The Amish, the Mennonites come to mind. People that believe it is sinful to use electricity. You know, they were sitting real pretty had Y2K happened, you know. I mean, I've been to Mennonite country. Norman and I went to southern Pennsylvania, near where you live in. Unbelievable. But legalism of that sort can manifest itself in many ways. And everywhere there's legalism, there's demonic activity. And you know what the major demonic is? Pride. Because as soon as you set a standard of religiosity, except this standard here is what God likes and grants favor, and if you're at that standard, then you're going to be tempted to judge everybody else beneath that standard. Oh, you'll be condescending and nice, but deep down inside, you pity them because they're not at that standard. Amen? Legalism. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years, demonized people. Raw, straight people. Straight street people. I can remember back in the 70s, coming out of the hippie movement, we had people coming off of drugs and junk in phenomenal ways. But some of the sickest, most demonized people I've met are religious people. They come in with that haughty, that arrogant, and they usually come in because they're desperate. Now, I mean, really life-threatening desperate. You lift the hood, man, and perversions of every kind. There's more child molestation and that kind of thing goes on in these highly religious churches than you'd understand. What really grieves me, I read about these pastors who succumb to certain problems and issues, and it grieves me. In fact, recently I had an encounter with a pastor who left the assemblies. He was actually disenfranchised from the assemblies. Never did find out the particulars, but got to talk to some other pastors and got a hint, and not seeking it out, it just came to me. And I felt sorry for this guy because he grew up in a denomination that was highly legalistic and expected all these things of him. He'd been a pastor 9 years and finally threw in the towel, couldn't do it anymore, and just went into the workday world. And that manifested all this stuff because he couldn't attain to the level or whatever they demanded of him. I felt sorry for the guy, frankly, rather than condemn him. But he just needs a good dose of deliverance and some liberty of grace. So the problem is, Adam went to that tree, and he was tempted, he and Eve, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, they knew they were naked. They lost an innocence, all right? And they became uncursed. There was a curse came on them, unto them, the children, the whole world. They literally handed the authority that they had. They had an authority. He said, have rule over, dominion over everything, the Lord said. They handed it over to Satan. We know that because Satan said that to Jesus in Luke 4. He says, all these kingdoms are given unto me. So he handed over the authority, and Satan took the jurisdiction and the rule and the authority. And from that point on, man began to labor from a sense of trying to please God, and that was the very root of the problem with Cain and Abel. It manifests in their own kids. Because the shedding of blood was illustrated in Genesis when he took animals and, you know, used it, had the skins to cover them. But Cain brought the work of his hands, and it wasn't pleasing. The guy got mad and jealous and murdered his brother. Because Abel understood something, that it was only with the shed blood that was acceptable to God. And we follow that pattern all through the New, Old and New Testament. That the only way acceptable to come to God had to do with something dying, innocent dying. That's amazing. I mean, all the way from Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, all you see, the offerings, and the and then, of course, Moses comes along and sets up the sacrificial offerings described in minute detail. Laborious detail in Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. My gosh, Leviticus. Just chapter after chapter of incredible detail about the blood that has to be shed meticulously in certain ways and certain burn and taken outside the camp and all this stuff on innocent. And you got to remember, these were animals that were innocent. You know, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said thousands and thousands of animals died. It was pleasing unto the Lord. You know, what kind of tyrant God is this that was pleased that thousands of innocent animals died and blood was all over the ground? You ever think about that? Something you might go, man, what kind of God is this that demanded the shedding of blood? Well, there's a reason. Because the only way he could get it through man to understand the seriousness of sin was to say sin is so horrible that something innocent has to die to cover it. That's what he's saying. Sin is so horrible, so repulsive, that something innocent has to die to cover it, to atone for it. Right there in the early chapters of Genesis, all the way through the Pentateuch, the Law, and the Prophets, and the Psalms, and the Proverbs, and the Minor Prophets, all the way to John the Baptist, he talked about there was going to be one who would, an innocent one, who would shed his blood and permanently cover and eliminate the power of sin. John the Baptist said, behold, what? Lamb of God. He called the Messiah the Lamb of God. That was an innocent animal that they would take on Passover and kill. And so Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus was the most unique individual because he really didn't follow the law very well. They really got mad at him because it seemed he just went about kicking over sacred cows. He wasn't all caught up in the fine points of the law. He didn't find his righteousness. He even said once, the law was not, man was not made for the law. The law was made for man. I'm not going to be subject to the law. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He had something far higher. You say, how does this tie into me? Well, we need to understand that the strength of sin is the law. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15. How does this apply to our life? 1 Corinthians 15, 56. But let's read the next verse. The strength of the power of sin is the law. When you get striving and struggling and trying to do better, you come under the jurisdiction of the demonic. God's blessing lifts, guys, and you labor under a curse. And you find yourself stuck in sin. Because you know what the law, the enemy does to you when you get up under the law? You know what the surest bet that you're struggling under the law is? You ready? Guilt. Shame. Condemnation. Accusation. Beating yourself up. feeling unworthy, feeling second rate and second class, that's the surest sign you're under the law. And do you know, as long as you listen to the voices of guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, and all this stuff, you listen to the voices, guess what? You'll stay stuck. Because the strength of sin is the law. Power of sin is the law. As long as you're trying to come to God, trying to say, but Lord, I'll do better, or I've tried, and I know, and I'll try more. Dude, you are throwing gasoline trying to put that fire out. You say, well, it's liquid. Doesn't liquid put fire out? Now, how many of y'all this week, honestly, have struggled in any way like that? Struggled with guilt or shame or condemnation or feeling that you've been a bad boy and there's an outer court and you can barely get in there? What says, come boldly to the throne? Are you kidding me? Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is what I was feeling in my spirit. I recognize what I was feeling is the enemy has been chewing on us, as he's wont to do, in the area of guilt and shame and condemnation and failure and defeat and struggle and indulgences. And you're trying to, you love Jesus, trying to do the best, but you just, it seems like things aren't working. Or, you know, Chris has been preaching about signs and wonders and going out laying hands on the sick, and you can't even lay hands on a rabbit and see anything happen. And you feel like such a squirrel, squirmy, low-life. And the demons come up and say, who do you think you are praying for your kids? You're such a low-life scum. Hey, God's not going to listen. You need to go so many days being good, and then maybe he'll drop a little mercy. You need to at least show God that you're worthy and get your act together. Then he'll have mercy on you. Are you making sense? Am I making sense? Folks, as long as you listen to any of that, the strength of sin is the law. Every time you listen to that voice at all, you are throwing gasoline on the fire. And so it takes a revolution in your mind, a renewed mind. It is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is the truth that sets you free. The truth. You've got to have a proactive attitude towards this lie. You can't, if you sit there and let this thing, it'll just come over you in a spirit of depression and heaviness and gloom and despair and woe is me, I'm going to go eat worms and give it up and, you know, I'll just survive until the rapture, that demon comes on you. You've got to be proactive. You've got to move in aggressive warfare. Amen? Ephesians 6 talks about standing against the enemy, resisting the devil, James 4 7, resisting, kind of commanding. And we know the verse. Revelations 12:10 says they overcame him by what? Their goodness and trying harder. They overcame the devil by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's the blood. Folks, I'm telling you what freaks demons out. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus is the power of the universe. It's true all the way back in the garden, all the way through. All that in the Old Testament was a type of the new. Jesus illustrated. He went into heaven with the blood. Hebrews 9:20, how much more the Son of... Yeah, it says this, he came before the Father with the blood of Jesus. In fact, let's look at that verse. Hebrews 9:28. He cleansed heaven. 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God... Look at this. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Folks, there's the teaching. Our conscience is stuck with dead works. We're always trying to be pleasing. It's the blood of Jesus. You know, I really believe the Lord is wanting to lead us, and we're in the midst of a counterattack. But I believe the Lord, he's been showing me something in the Word the last few weeks, give me a new direction. He wants to lead us where we're going to see things in the coming months, this little motley crew, through our hands, things he's been wanting to do. Supernatural phenomena, power and healing. I believe God wants to do that. And the powers of darkness are going to throw the kitchen sink at us. There's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. He's going to hit everybody in every area of weakness. He's going to hammer. He's going to frustrate and discourage. He's going to cause problems and he's just going to shake us. He's going to cause where a lot of people for are always distracted. It's hard to even make meetings. He's going to do everything he can. Particularly, I've noticed this, when you begin to turn, and the Spirit begins to speak, there is great resistance. That's okay. I don't care. I've heard the Holy Ghost. I'm going to keep teaching here until the rapture or I die. So if y'all want to show up, fine. As long as we pay the light bill and the mortgage. Amen? And the mortgage will be paid off in 3 years, praise God. He's going to hit us with everything he can. And I'll tell you what, so I was thinking, I have to intersperse the exhortation to move in signs and wonders with good words about this, because this is the very area he hits you. He beats you down. God will never use you. You're in the store, you see somebody hurting. You're at work, you hear about a friend, and you know the Lord has prompted you. You need to go over there. You need to pray for him. How many of y'all have ever been in public and you see somebody and they're ill or sick or in a wheelchair, or that you can tell there's an affliction or an infirmity on their life, and you have a desire to go over and pray for them, and you think, I need to go pray for them. But the first thought is, why, it ain't going to work. First of all, they'll get offended. And then, what'll happen if I pray and nothing happens? And then the next thought is, well, it won't work because I've been a low-life scum, and I haven't been fasting or praying. I'm not ready. So by the time all that's gone through your mind, the window's passed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody that ever hit anybody? That's the war. But you know, once you try it one time, here's the way you can do it. If you can cut through all that like a hot knife through butter and say, yeah, but the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, I can go boldly to the throne of God and petition for that person. Can hear an amen? It don't matter where, what, who, why, when, or how long. Because of the blood of Jesus, I can lay hands on the sick. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's going to take serious focus and faith. Because there's going to be demons, a layer of demons between you and the need. You don't see it. You just see a need, and here you are. You don't understand the spirit world. There's demons layered there, stacked and racked there to keep you from going. And each one of them, they have a lie tailor-made for you. So you're going to have to learn to cut through all the demons to get to the need. And I'll tell you what, it's really simple. You ready? It's the blood of Jesus. I can remember, we hadn't had a lot of lively screaming at the top of their lungs, yodeling, blaspheming demon manifestations for a while. Those were the days. I mean, I've been in deliverance sessions, dude, with, I mean, otherworldly sounds come from a person. And I can remember many sessions where it had this demon screaming and cursing and blaspheming, particularly if they'd been in the occult or severely sexually abused, just manifesting demons. I mean, where the person is gone and the demon's on top. And that is so fun when that happens. You start talking about the blood. You start singing. One time we were in a meeting, about four or five of us, and we just began, oh, the blood, oh, that thing put its hands on its ears, just screaming, shut up, shut up. Of course, that made us do it all the more. I began to understand over the years of deliverance sessions like that, that the demons understand something about the blood of Jesus. We don't. You understand? We don't, and it's a good deliverance session, it's healthy, because suddenly everything becomes really clear. Satan hates the blood, and it really becomes real clear in a manifested demon. In a way, they're not, oh, excuse me, I have some business coming in. And so, but most of the time we have to think about faith, but that's been healthy in my memory. I've seen that said phenomena of screaming and begging us to shut up. Because it hits something, freaks them out, man. I mean to the core. So since then I understand there's something powerful about the blood of the Lamb. We don't fathom. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, purge your conscience? Folks, it's in the conscience. The seat. Basically, the conscience is where the law is written. Right? Romans 2 says the law is written in the conscience. Again, the strength of sin is in the law. But the blood of Jesus. I remember one time we prayed and asked the Lord to send angels, and in my mind I pictured it like sailors, you know, who mopped the deck, and have mopped the deck of my mind with the blood of Jesus. Just mop it out. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Because what is the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is a simple reality that I am accepted to God based upon what Jesus did, not anything I did. For by grace was saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Y'all remember that verse? It's always that way. Was saved by grace through faith, not of works. But Satan comes back to the very basic and hits us with works. Okay, you're saved by works. And then Satan says, yeah, but James says faith without works. Yeah, you know, you got to work. You're not working, you low-life scum. The truth is, folks, when you're filled with the Spirit, it works. But it's a holy work, a response to pressing into the kingdom. It's a natural thing. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. It's not forced. Is this ministering to anybody? So really, the key to prayer, because I've found many times when I pray for someone, there's a resistance in the spirit world. 9 times out of 10, it has to do with, you're not worthy, it ain't going to happen, there's no power on you, God's not going to show up, etc., etc. And we, by default, listen to that. It's like I described my day yesterday. You know, coming off the off-ramp, get a ticket, get in there, find out my insurance card, sit in the studio with all these hot air conditions not working. The first time, I mean, that didn't happen in that new studio. The first time that's happened there. So we've been going there a couple of years. And I'm sweating. I'm just aggravated. I'm just, and I've got a minister and teaching on utterly forgiving. And you need deliverance. I remember looking at these teachings. I said, I am so far from being... And, you know, they were all ready, and Bo said, okay, ready, and Sherry's ready. This is like 5 seconds, the camera goes. So I bowed my head and said, okay, Jesus, I'm scum. You need to show up and do it with your power. I can't do it. And our weakness is strength is made perfect. So what I want us to challenge us tonight, folks, in conclusion, is to get out of the soul and get in the spirit. To get out of striving and trying and struggling, and understand the power you have is the blood of Jesus, and the favor of God is on the blood of Jesus. I read something not long ago, this was fascinating, that it was a Jewish practice and tradition that when a young man came to the place of moving into adulthood, maybe beyond his bar mitzvah, that often the bar mitzvah, the father would take the son into the city square, put his hand on the son in the presence of all the elders of the city and say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And thereby introduce him to the elders of the local village. That then, from that point on, the word of the son would be like the word of the father. So then all business dealings, whatever that particular Jewish trade was, cobbler or horse shoe fixer or, you know, whatever they did in the first century, ice cream parlor, first century wise, whatever the son said was tantamount to the father saying. And you know, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He stood there and the father said, this is my beloved son. And from that point on, Jesus said, I only speak the things I hear of the father. I only do what I see the father doing. I only speak what I hear the father saying. Jesus was a representative of the Father. Amen? And then Jesus equips us to do the same thing. And the power of the Spirit comes not in what we do in ourselves, but what we hear and what we see. And so the key to supernatural power and raising the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick, really boils down to one thing. Doing what you see and speaking what you hear. You say, well, how do I hear and see? Ah, the big question. How do you hear in the spirit world and how do you see in the spirit realm? Well, first thing, you got to be in the spirit. You say, how do I get in the spirit? Well, you got to get out of the flesh and get out from under the jurisdiction of the devil. And I'll tell you how you get in the spirit. It's really simple. You ready? The blood of Jesus. Did y'all get that? The blood of the Lamb. That's how you get in the Spirit. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. How can we come to the throne of grace? By the shed blood of the Lamb. We're forgiven. We can come boldly to his throne because of the blood of Jesus. You know, even the high priest on the Day of Atonement went in with shed blood once a year. Remember? He went in. It was always the shedding of blood to come in the presence of God. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit and you're dialed into the Spirit and attuned to the Spirit, guess what? You're going to learn the language of the Spirit. And I'm going to be talking a lot more of that in the weeks to come. I really want to go into the language of the Spirit far deeper than I have in the past. The Spirit speaks every day, but you got to learn his language. It is audible at times. I have heard the audible voice of Jesus Christ, of God, one time. But I've heard the voice of God thousands of times. And it's the language of the Spirit. How do you learn that? Well, that's what the Scriptures, learn the language. He speaks in a myriad of ways, and he has sometimes tailors it to you. He says things particularly that you and him know about. And you know, the sad thing is, so many Christians, God is speaking supernaturally from the heavens, and they're clueless. They maybe catch 1 out of 100 words. I believe God is so sovereign, so part of who we are, that simply turning your head at any point during the day and pulling your eyes away just another 30 degrees, God could do things to speak to you. A bird flying by, a car, the sound of an airplane, or a person talking, walking down, hearing one word come up. All of that, God is so in charge of the universe, he knows exactly how to speak to you. Hello? And every one of us experience that. You ever been in a situation where things just, you have no idea, but it's amazing how it all just kind of came together perfectly, and it perfectly, and you felt this release, and you were clueless. That was God from heaven speaking to you. And you just went, oh, that's cool, I feel a whole lot better now, and just go on your way. I would submit, as you learn to understand the language, recognize the language, the rhema when it's spoken, listen, then you'll learn how to do it when you lay hands on the sick. Because I want to hear the rhema when I lay hands on someone that's crippled or diseased or malformed, the same rhema that would speak to me and see supernatural phenomena. Can I know? It's still the voice of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight, come Holy Ghost, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, let this word find good soil. I want y'all to say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for striving, struggling, believing that you're mad at me. Father, you expressed all you're mad on Jesus on the cross. I thank you that because of the blood, I'm pleasing to you. Lord, I lay all my failures and sins, struggles, I lay them at your feet. Lord, I give up trying to overcome. I give up trying to be good, to improve, to be better, to be acceptable to you. I'm increasingly coming to the revelation that all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's nothing good in me. And every man in his best state is altogether vanity. So forgive me for my pride, which is what guilt is. Thinking that I can do something from my strength to be acceptable to the perfect God. I ask you in the name of Jesus to come and have a fresh cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Let your blood pour down on me, over my mind, my thoughts, my feelings and emotions, my memories, my nostalgias, my longings and dreams. Let the blood pour over my body, every part of my body, every area that hurts or is stressed. Let your blood pour over my soul and emotions. Come with your blood, Lord. Cleanse me by your mercy tonight. Oh, shatalaborontoram. Bika shotolobakande di bokotoromasan. Come with your blood tonight, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd give us a revelation of the power of the blood. Lord, like the demons know. At least, like the demons know. The power, the authority of the blood. That we could come boldly to the throne and ask what we would because of the blood. And because of the blood, we're pleasing in your sight. And the only way we can obey you and walk in the spirit of obedience and discipline is the blood. That's the sin issue has got to be out of the way. Then we can walk in the spirit of obedience and submission. I take authority tonight over the guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation and the antichrist spirits. I pick the witchcraft. I pick your power. Take you off this church in the name of Jesus. Discouragement, heaviness, gloom, despair, frustration, fear. I pick your power in the name of Jesus. You distracting antichrist spirits, I pick you in Jesus' name. You spirits that are attacking people in their area of weakness and laziness and passivity, sluggishness, presumption. I pick its power over this church. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Lord, have mercy on us, Father. Wake our church up. Wake us up in the Spirit. I pick the sluggishness in Jesus' name. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh, shatala morontenimen. Let's all stand. Who needs any healing on any part of your body right now? I want you to put your hand on the part of your body where you need healing. As long as it's a discreet part. Be discreet. But put your hand on where you need healing right now. Come on. Now, who is not doing that? Who does not feel a need to do that? Raise your hand if you do not feel a need. Okay, go ahead and lay your hands on some of these people that do feel a need to do that. Now, we're going to ask the Lord to come. We're going to try this out. I preach it. Let's try it. Now, listen. Put your hand where the ailment is. Now, right now, I just want you to tell Jesus what you need is, okay? And I'm a prayer. Just tell him. Come on, go humble yourself. Tell him it hurts. Tell him where it hurts. Jesus, heal me. Heal me. Humble yourself to Jesus. Tell him you don't care what it takes. You want to be healed. You want healing. You want the body to expedite the healing. Now, Father, I come to you, and we all agree in the name of Jesus. And I come all the way up to the throne of God right now. And Lord, you know, Father, I'm not worthy. There's no doubt. But the blood of Jesus, because of the blood, Father, I come all the way to your throne. I come all the way to the throne. There's a spirit of unbelief. I pick you in Jesus' name. I pick that spirit in Jesus' name. I come all the way to the throne, Father, hand of the Lord. And Father, because of the blood of Jesus, I pray in your mercy, you'd pour the good Samaritan, Father, poured wine and oil. So pour wine tonight, the blood of Jesus first. And then pour oil, Lord. Father, I pray, pour the oil of the Spirit tonight. In your mercy, open the heavens and pour oil in your mercy. You said you confirmed the word with signs following. Lord, I've shared your word in weakness. Lord, I've been obedient to share your word. Now, Lord, you said you confirmed the word. And Lord, we renounced the striving of the flesh. So in your mercy, Father. Come. Loose oil of healing. Oil of healing now. Come. Manifest healing. Manifest healing. Name of the Lord. Listen, you just go to Jesus from the standpoint of, Lord, I don't deserve it, but because of the blood, I ask for it. Shorty, come on. Come on, blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Move by the Holy Ghost, Lord. Move by the Holy Ghost. Something's Jesus. Jesus, adianta ra kayanda ra kolonde de ki anda ra son. Chora kare to dianda ra chololonde de ki anda ra son te dimokan. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Julian. Just begin to thank him, man. Come on, give thanks to Jesus. Thank him, Lord. If something's happened, if you sense something happening, say, yes, Lord, more, Lord. If you're praying, just ask him if something's happening. More, Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord. More, Jesus, more, Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord, more. Oh, la kide yandoroson. Kide yandoroson, tindakore, tidibian, tidibiandadaman. Tidibian, tidibiandadakon. Jesus, oh, Jesus, Jesus, oh, Lord, have mercy, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, Jesus, mercy, Jesus. You know, sometimes the Lord will speak other things too. He'll speak in your mind. He'll talk to you. You got to listen. Because I believe whenever we lay hands on the sick, one of three things happen. He instantly heals. He gradually heals. Or he speaks to us about what needs to happen to heal. It's always his will to heal. One of three things. He either instantly heals, begins the process of healing, or he'll speak to our mind something that's blocking the healing. Lord, we pray you'd honor the laying on of hands tonight. You'd either do one of those three things. Instantly heal. There may be lawlessness and rebellion, and we want the physical and not dealing with the spiritual. Whatever's going on. Lord, come. We receive instant, gradual, or a word from you or whatever's blocking. Lord, come. We know it's your will to heal. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sick people in heaven, Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Lord, I just pray a blessing and a seal over our life tonight, what you've done. I pray you protect our minds from the guilt and the shame. Lord, you give us a simple truth in our spirit that is because of the blood of the Lamb, we can run like a little kid to his daddy and sit in your lap and receive from the Father in heaven whatever it is in life. Lord, that we sit in heavenly places with God and we live from the heavens. And we can speak heavenly things into this earth. We can bind and loose that which has been bound and loose in the heavens, oh Lord. Lord, help us to live from the heavenly realm. And the peace and the acceptance of God. Jesus. Everybody said.